Hi, everyone. All right, good morning. So just a little bit more information about next week. So we're joining this church, Friend of Sinners. Some of you have met some of them before because we do mercy ministry with them at times. And we're going to be joining them for their worship. So we're going to be guests for their worship service. And it's going to be next week. Right, next week, so next Sunday, and it's going to be at, their service time is at 1 o'clock, but they also serve lunch before service, right? So if you want to have lunch, they don't have lunch after service, they have lunch before service. It starts at 12:30, so if you want to show up for lunch, be there, and then we'll worship together. And this is really just going to be, it's not going to be a regular thing, but it's just one way for us to experience just the fellowship of believers throughout Milwaukee. We want to join with other churches. We're not by ourselves here, but we worship with others, other believers here in this area, in this region. So, you know, we want to worship together. And at some point, they're actually going to come join us here at our church as well. So keep that in mind. And we'll send out an email this week for you to know, you know, where to go and exactly what to expect. But if you've just joined us for the first time, I know youth group is joining us here. You guys can have a seat anywhere you want. Yeah. Daniel is what we've been going through. It's a book of Daniel. If you don't know the book of Daniel, it's from the Old Testament. And Daniel is a prophet of God. He's one of the, if we look through the Old Testament, he's considered to be a major prophet. Right, just major prophet just means it's a prophetic book in the Old Testament that's larger than the other books. So we have the major prophets and the minor prophets. Daniel's part of the major prophets. And what we've been studying throughout this time is that, as Brian was able to pray for us, that no matter what happens, no matter what happens in this life, no matter how dark it may seem or how bleak it may feel, that God is still in control. And sometimes we don't always remember this message, that God is in control. But as we sang even in the first song of worship today, stems from Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose." Those who love God, all things work together for good. And here we see Daniel and his friends were taken from their home in Jerusalem. They were in the midst of exile, which means that they didn't have a home any longer, right? They were taken from their place where they grew up, where they lived, their homeland, and now they were in a foreign land. They were strangers there. But even in the midst of that exile, they were put in positions of power. And even though others were trying to put them down, they were trying to destroy them, they were still, by God's grace and his providence, were able to be raised up and put in positions of power providentially by God's sovereign hand working through them. And in this previous chapter that of where we're going to go into, Daniel 4, it ends with Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon. He was the main guy there. It ended with him repenting and praising God after all the years of stubbornness, out of all the years of pride that was in his heart. God finally humbles him. He comes back to his senses and he worships God. But in chapter 5, what we're going to see here is we have this really abrupt change. Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in the picture, and now it starts at a time when there is a new king, Belshazzar, who's overseeing the kingdom of Babylon. So, as we've been doing, you know, every single week, we're going to read through Daniel chapter 5. So, you can follow along with me up here, or if you have in your Bibles, you can read along with me there as well. So, Daniel chapter 5, let's read through that together. It says this, "King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then he brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. The king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because of an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are the Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you, that the spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of this greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne. And his glory was taken from him, and he was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, in whose all are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Many, many, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Many, God has numbered the days of your kingdom, has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and have and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, And Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your wisdom and understanding to be upon us here today as we read your word and as we seek to be changed by it, Father. We know that we are sinful people who come before you with continuing transgressions that we simply cannot shake off, but we know that by your grace and your mercy that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ, that we can be transformed, and we can be transformed because it is shown to us through your word. May we be convicted of who we are in your sights, Lord, that we are nothing compared to you. May we be humbled to not think so highly of ourselves, because if we continue to do so, Lord, you will break us down. Father, may we come before you to your feet, humbly knowing that it is you who can give us life. So may we find our hope, our joy, our peace in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, it's a long passage, and I think there's a lot here for us. But just to go through it again, we've seen this really abrupt change from this previous chapter. All right, Nebuchadnezzar is no longer in the story anymore. Instead, we're introduced to this new ruler called Belshazzar. And I guess a question that we may ask is, how do we get from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar? And, you know, I did a little bit of research because the text itself is not very specific as to what happened, but we actually have historical sources that kind of give us a picture and an outline of what happened throughout this time period. So Babylon went through a few changes in leadership, especially towards the end. And what we see from these sources is that first, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Amil-Marduk, reigned for 2 years, and then another person came in, Nergal-Sharezer, who ruled for about 4 years, who was then succeeded by his son, Labashi-Marduk, who reigned for about a few months, who was then succeeded by Nabonidus. And technically speaking, Nabonidus is listed as the official last king of Babylon, but Nabonidus had a son, and his name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar essentially took the place of a king. Now, one thing I think we can see from this is that Belshazzar was a person, a son, a king that came to power not because he had an extraordinary ability to lead. He didn't really do much. He wasn't intelligent or skilled or talented in leadership that brought him into power and to leadership. What happened was that he was simply the son of a king. He was the son of a king. And now he was using his power for his own ego. And what does he do with this power? He throws this large and lavish party. Now, Belshazzar invites all the important people. Now, typically when this is done, especially in that time period, the reason that they would do that is because they want to bring all the people and start to strategize about how to keep all the other forces out. So you're trying to bring all the leaders of the area together to unify them, and so to come up with a plan of how to continue to stay in power, right? And then in this case, the Persian enemies were right on the doorstep of the Babylonians. But for Belshazzar, he doesn't seem that concerned. Instead, he seems much more concerned with how the party itself is going. So during the party, as they were drinking, he had this idea that they need to go find the temple vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar, which refers to his royal lineage, right? Royal lineage is his father's Nebuchadnezzar, not biological. He wants to go take those temple vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem and drink out of these vessels with the guests. Now, this is not a normal occurrence, right? Now, they probably had their regular glasses that they were drinking out of. You know, you have, you know, when you go and host a party, you have all the things that you normally use. And same thing with this Babylonian Empire. They had all the regular glasses and goblets that they used for all these events. And these Jewish temple vessels were probably stored away somewhere in, you know, kind of the, you know, the basement of the palaces. But Belshazzar decides to go for them anyway and to get them. Now, we don't know the exact motivation for his wanting to do this. But what we do know is that this is a purposeful affront to God. Right? Belshazzar knew these temple vessels were important to the Jews. They had significance. And yet, he basically disregarded the whole thing and said, you know, bring me those holy vessels. I want to use them to get drunk. Now, the kind of significance of this move, I mean, it's hard for us to imagine because we don't necessarily have these kinds of things anymore. But just to give you an idea of the disrespect that Belshazzar was communicating is this, is that as if you invited me to your home, you know, maybe it was on a day like this and my shoes were dirty, they had salt on it, you know, all these kinds of mud and dirt. And I said, point me to your closet and give me your favorite outfit that you love wearing, and I take it from you, and I wipe down my shoes with it. You would not like that very much, right? It is the ultimate disrespectful thing to do, to take something that is so valuable, so meaningful to you, to use it for a purpose that is completely, completely dishonorable. That's the case with Belshazzar. He has no fear or respect for God. It's as if he enjoys making others angry to show how powerful he is. And sometimes that happens. You know, when you become powerful and no one can stand against you, you start to use your power in ways that seem completely ridiculous to other people. You know, it kind of reminds me of North Korea. North Korea, you know, the rulers sometimes just do crazy things, and it makes no sense, especially every next ruler. It seems like they progressively get crazier and crazier. And Kim Jong-un, yeah, no relation, right? I know we have the same last name, but he gets crazier and crazier every single day. Seems like there's nothing that's going to stop him. And it just seems like he does things just to make things more difficult or make people more upset. You know, Belshazzar, having grown up in royalty, not having worked for any of what he has, and he has no idea how to lead well, uses his pride, his power, to continue to just disrespect and go against all the things of God. Even to the extent of using these holy temple vessels to toast his own idols. See, a wise ruler, it doesn't even have to be a Christian ruler. Just even a wise ruler wouldn't even know a little better. But not Belshazzar. Instead, he came to power without, you know, any leadership, and so he just does whatever he wants. And the pride creeps into his life more and more. You know, I think this is a warning for us too. You know, especially as we saw in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar worshiped God, but just years later, it was back to the same old. You know, pride and power can easily creep back into our lives. Easily. You know, in terms of the way that we continue to go out, sometimes we think of humility to be something that happens once in a while. We're humbled and then we can just go on with our lives. But humility and worship are not passive endeavors. They're active pursuits. If we want to be humble, you need to be humble continually every single day of your life. Or else what will happen is that the pride will be filled back up in our lives. And every single day we're fighting for that pride to be suppressed and for humility to grow. See, Jesus himself humbled himself. He didn't simply wait to be humbled by God, but he actively humbled himself for the sake of his people. And if we are to worship God, we are to continually humble ourselves as well. You know, Belshazzar ignored what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and instead, he simply wanted to live the way that he wanted to live without any desire for humility and for letting pride to go unchecked. And we'll see the consequence of that soon. Now, all of a sudden, in the midst of this party, the beginning of a horror movie plays out, and this hand starts to write on this white plaster wall, and the lampstand that's located on the other side points out, it kind of works as spotlight, showing what is being written. Now, it might not sound terrifying to us as we're reading it. Maybe you've heard this story before, but, you know, imagine if that was happening. You know, I kind of wish we had a higher budget, bigger budget for this church, because I was really thinking, I was like, man, it would have been cool to have that happen right there on the wall. You guys would have been terrified and see it writing on the wall, but you know, we can't do that. But just imagine that happening, just in the middle of our worship. You know, something's happening, or you're having fun, or partying, then this hand starts to write these letters on the wall. Now, it is a terrifying event. You know, you'd be shocked or surprised. Maybe you'd be just confused as to what's happening. But what would be more terrifying is this: if you knew the message was for you. Right? When scary things happen, it's scary, but it's always more scary when it's happening to you. You know, when your parents are mad, you know, it's scary when they're mad. You don't know what to expect. But you are always more terrified when you know that they're angry because of you. Right? You missed your homework, or you were late for school, or you broke something in the house, and you come home and you know that they're angry, and that anger is directed at you. It's always more terrifying. And that was the case for Belshazzar. In this case, in the middle of this party, the hand started writing, and immediately the king knew the message was for him. It says this: the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave weak and his knees knocked together. And the translation for his knees knocking together, a more accurate translation would be that the knots of his loins were untied, meaning he peed himself. I had to study this. Actually, there's a whole theological journal on this phrase of Belshazzar peeing himself in the middle of this act. That's how terrified he was. He's afraid, and it's this kind of guilty fear, right? The guilty fear that he has because he knows that it's for him. He may not know exactly what the message is, but he knows that it's for him. And so, he goes around and asks the people, his advisors, what is the answer? I know it's for me, but tell me the answer. Give me an interpretation. Maybe I can get out of this situation somehow. So he asks around, but no one can give him an answer. Even after offering the riches and the royal robe, which states that this person, if they were to answer him, would become the third ruler in all of Babylon, no one can still give him an answer until the queen, who's most likely the queen mother, Nebuchadnezzar's wife, comes in and reminds Belshazzar of this court advisor, the man that we've been learning about, Daniel. Daniel has demonstrated his ability to interpret and provide answers for all these mysteries that have come about. And Daniel at this time has been serving faithfully in the kingdom and has earned the respect of many people around him. He's probably about 80 years old at this time. But for some reason, he hasn't been out in the front of this administration. He was kind of in the back, in the, you know, in the background. But the queen, however, reminds Belshazzar that he is the wisest advisor in the whole kingdom. So Daniel summoned. And when Daniel walks in, the king addresses him. And he addresses him, you know, in a kind of a condescending way. You know, it's kind of in a way, you know, like if you're being talked down to, you know, you've experienced that. The king addresses Daniel in a condescending way. Rather than having this posture of humility, you know, he interrogates Daniel as if he's still a prisoner. And we see this as he calls him an exile of Judah. You know, Daniel has been serving the kingdom for years and years, and yet Belshazzar still calls him an exile of Judah. You're still a prisoner of Judah, the kingdom that we have conquered before, where Nebuchadnezzar brought you in. You know, no matter how long Daniel has been serving, he's still a captive, and Belshazzar wants him to remember that. No matter how long you've been serving, you're still a prisoner here. You're still our servant. But Belshazzar has a problem, so he needs him, and so he tells him, you know, I've heard the spirit of the gods is in you. He didn't say, I know that. He said, I've heard that from others. People tell me that you're special. I've heard that you can provide interpretations. If you solve this problem for me, I'll acknowledge your skill and give you gifts and power. You know, even in his fear, Belshazzar can't seem to humble himself. He still wants to feel like he has power over Daniel. He still wants to feel like he has control over him. So he wants to offer these rewards. But in response to all this, Daniel rejects the rewards and tells him the gifts mean nothing. These gifts, which could change a person's life forever, Daniel says he doesn't need them. It doesn't mean anything. He doesn't need those things. He has everything he needs. And I think Daniel decides to interpret because, not because of these rewards, but simply because he's being faithful to his calling. You know, one of the things that we learn about Daniel is that no matter what happens, he faithfully serves. No matter what situation he is in, he continues to do his job. He doesn't need to be rewarded with riches and power. His motivation doesn't come from the powers of the world. It doesn't come from exterior forces, which is why he can provide these answers, because his main authority is God alone. He doesn't listen to anybody else. He's not tempted by other rewards. You know, I think it's important for us to remember this for our lives too. You know, how are we motivated to go and do what we are called to do? You know, are you motivated by money or the prospect of power or to be comfortable, to have success, to be respected? You know, if we're motivated by those things, what's going to happen is that those things will control you and you will start to work unto those things to gain those things in the future. And what happens is that no longer is your character important. You know, honesty is not important. Integrity is not important, but you will do anything, any cost, to obtain those things. See, if that were the case for Daniel, Daniel was motivated by riches, and he would just go ahead and give Belshazzar whatever he thought he needed to hear. And sometimes we do that. We tell people what they want to hear because we want to gain their respect. We want to gain popularity, so we change who we are so that they will accept us. But for Daniel, his calling does not come from the people around him. His calling comes from God. He's not dictated by the people that try to tempt him with riches. But instead, he's more concerned about honoring God, and giving him glory, and living faithfully no matter the situation. That's an important reminder for us. And it's for this reason that he can rebuke the king when necessary. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. He tells Belshazzar, I'll interpret these words for you, but first listen. Listen to these words. God gave Nebuchadnezzar his glory, and he became powerful because of it. But because of his pride, just as God gave him that power can be taken away. You, Belshazzar, know what happened. You have not humbled yourself. Verse 23, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Daniel is telling Belshazzar that he may believe that he doesn't have to answer to the judgment of God, but no one can escape the judgment of God. Not one. Not one can escape the judgment of God. And then he proceeds to interpret the words of God for Belshazzar. Many, many, tekel, parson. These words are they're real Aramaic words. Aramaic was a language that was spoken in a time Jesus spoke Aramaic. But most would be able to read these words, but it wouldn't make much sense considering that these words are units of money. So if we were to kind of translate it in a kind of generally, it would be mina, shekel, and a half. These are units of money. But Daniel's interpretation takes these nouns and interprets them as verbal forms, which are then translated to numbered, weighed, and divided. So, 26, in verse 26, many. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, which is the plural form of parson, says, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. See here, the judgment of God is clear. Belshazzar's days are numbered because he has been weighed in the balance, he has been judged, and has been found wanting, and as a result of this, his former kingdom, or his kingdom, will be divided and given to the enemies. And as we see at the end of this chapter, ultimately that's what happened. Belshazzar rewards Daniel, even though Daniel didn't even want it. And just as abruptly as the introduction of Belshazzar came about, it ends just as abruptly with Belshazzar's end. He was killed by the new kingdom that very night. It was done. That's the end. That's the end of the story. It's not a very happy ending, right? At least for Belshazzar. You know, what do we gain from this? And I think it's very important. You know, sometimes, you know, we think about judgment and we hear about judgment, and it's not something that we want to hear, especially when it comes to the church. Judgment is kind of an uncomfortable term that we talk about or that we use. But the truth is that God judges the world. That is a very important truth. There is no gospel without judgment. See, when it comes to the Christian faith, we increasingly want to distance ourselves from the judgment of God. You know, we don't want to seem judgy. We don't want to seem like we go around and, you know, cast judgment on all others. And that's not what I'm saying that we have to do. But we simply just want to seem non-judgmental. But the fact is that every single person is built, right, is created and made with a deep sense of justice. I think if you look deep down and thought about yourself, you would understand that. But every single person is built with a deep desire for justice. And I think I see this more and more today than before. Right, before, I mean, even years ago, it was just kind of a, you know, everybody just did their own thing, and if you made a mistake, you know, no big deal, no one found out about it. But now what happens? Everything is connected, everything is broadcast. So if you make a mistake, if you say something wrong, if you do something wrong, what happens? It's just blasted on social media. You put on Twitter, put on Facebook. And what happens is that After that, everybody gets outraged because their sense of justice is offended, right? It's kind of, you know, you see the injustice happening, even though it's not even anywhere close to you. You see it over there and something burns up inside you. And we see that all the time. People cry out, injustice, injustice. There's things that are wrong with the world, and so we feel this sense of injustice coming out from us, and we want to put on those standards to the world around us. You know, we may not all share the same kind of justice. I think we all have a different idea of justice, but the thing is, we all desire it. And I think this shouldn't come out as a surprise for people either, because especially for those who are in Christ and those who understand God, we are people who desire justice because as people made in the image of God, we reflect the perfect justice of God. And it's this perfect justice that God judges the world with that we reflect. And God does have a perfect justice. And that's the kind of God that we need. You know, I heard someone say, we need a God who gets angry. We need a God who will protect his kids, who will once and for all remove bullies and perpetrators of evil from his playground. Do you really want a God who is not just, who lets injustice happen all over the world without consequence? No, we don't want that. We don't want people to get away with wrongs. See, we need a God who doesn't condone wrong. We need a God who doesn't promote the wicked. We want a God who is not manipulated, cannot be corrupted. We need a God who will put an end to evil. And in the case of Belshazzar, he decides that in his timing, it is his right to punish him for his evil immediately. You know, why didn't he give time for Belshazzar to repent like Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar seemed like he had a lifetime to repent. And you know, we don't know. That's God's timing. That's his perfect justice being played out. All we know that for Belshazzar is that he has weighed his life and it's left wanting. But just as God judges Belshazzar, we have to understand that he will judge us as well. Every single one of us. And if we were to stand before God, can we stand there and say that we've done any better than Belshazzar? Just as Belshazzar used the temple vessels to praise his gods, you know, we'll go and do the same thing. We'll take the gifts that God has given us, the talents and the skills and the materials and the blessing that God has given to us, and we'll turn that around and use that to promote our own desires, our passions, and idolatry. Feed our own egos. And sooner or later, the writing will be on the wall for us as well. Romans 14:12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Every single person will have to stand before God and give an account for what you have done. But though God is just, and he will punish sin, and there will be consequences to evil, God is also love, and he will make things right in the end. That's why we don't face the same end as Belshazzar. It is because the gospel, that God is perfectly just, and that we are sinners who are guilty of sin, but in his love, he sends Jesus to die on the cross to pay for the demands of sin. Jesus receives the judgment that we deserve. That's the gospel. Jesus receives the judgment of God that we deserve, and Jesus in turn gives us the blessings that we would never be able to earn on our own. This is what 1 Peter says, 1 Peter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." The gospel is that. The judgment that we deserve, that when we come before God, the judgment that should be cast upon us, to say that you have been weighed in the balance and you are found wanting because your life does not measure up to the perfect standard and to the perfect justice of God. But Jesus stood in your place. He has taken upon himself that judgment on himself. And that's why we are no longer condemned, but we are now received. So I want us to think that we cannot wait until the writing is on the wall. Don't wait to humble yourself. Don't wait to repent. But simply go to Jesus. And again, God doesn't ask you to work for it. He doesn't tell you, you have to earn this. He doesn't say you have to do all these things in order to receive my love. He simply says, repent. Humble yourself before me and I will give you the riches of heaven. I will lavish you with my grace because of what Jesus has done for you. And in doing so, we no longer have to fear the judge. But now the judge becomes our Father. So again, may we go to him, receive his grace, receive his mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. I just want to give us just an opportunity to pray now and specifically pray a prayer of repentance. God will judge, and he will judge us. Because of Jesus, we are no longer judged on his perfect standard, but now we can take upon ourselves and in our lives the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And we are called because of that gift to repent, to come before him. So let us repent. Don't hold on to the sins, the temptations, the evil that we cling to in our hearts, but give it up to God, and he will cleanse us white as snow. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, we are sinners in need of grace. And in our greatest need, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. May we never take it for granted. May we not find ourselves thinking that it is something that can be thrown aside and picked up again later. But Father, help us to see that our lives are nothing without you and your power and your sovereignty and your mercy and your grace bestowed upon us. And as we receive that grace, Lord, I pray that we would not walk around downtrodden, but Lord, that we can lift our heads because you have given us the greatest joy and peace that we could ever know. So Lord, fill our hearts with praise with worship, that we may turn aside, turn away from our sin, and run to you, so that we may finish this race well and faithfully. So, Lord, steady our feet and our hearts, that we may not be swayed by the temptations that are swirling around us, but, Lord, that we may see you to be focused, defined, that there is this one way that we can go. Draw us to you by your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.